Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We've been going through revival. And the first message was on needing to pray for revival. We need revival. I think everybody would like to be closer to God. And if you don't want to be closer to God, then there's something wrong with you. The second sermon was about revival in such a time. Our country needs revival. Our country is just like what Isaiah found in his time of ministry. Today we're going to see that revival can happen anywhere. And so we're going to look at Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 34. It's a familiar passage. It's about Paul and Silas being in prison. And we're going to have a prison revival. So let's look at Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 34. But before we do, let's go, Lord, in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for your word. Father, help the truth of it come out, Lord, and help us, Lord, just to live it. Father, I pray that you just be with the baptism service afterwards. Lord, have your Holy Spirit have free reign right now. Take away all distractions, Lord. Bind Satan on our behalf. And Father, help us to understand the truth and to live your truth. Father, help your word to change us, Lord. And Father, help us to be more like you. Help us, Lord, to decide the things that we need to do for you today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in our text in Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 34, and it says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God, with all his house." See, in a way of introduction, wherever Paul went, he caused either revival or riots. It's strange that the revivals were sometimes in prison and the riots were sometimes in the temple. Every time he went to a city, he would go to the synagogue. And he would go in and the Jews would contend with him. The Jews would follow him from city to city and cause a civil uproar. Folks, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen. And it's going to cause conflict because people don't want to live the truth. People don't want to know the truth. The light came into the world, comprehended it not because it was in darkness. And so the issue is that we think that a revival in prison might be strange, but may not be so strange. Folks, in order to have revival in our church, we don't need riot. We need everybody to be on the same page. We need everybody to be praying for revival and seeking revival and seeking Christ. This is a revival at an unusual time. You know, when we think of revivals, we think of these great big city crusades and stadiums are filled. And there's all this advertising. I just marvel at times at the Billy Graham crusades. But you know something? Here's a revival in a prison. You know, there were revivals in the wilderness before then. John the Baptist was out beyond in the wilderness beyond Jordan. And great crowds came to him to hear, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus comes on the scene and says, there he is, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. Christ himself. He didn't do his great preaching in the synagogue. He does great preaching on mountains and on seashores and in areas where people weren't welcome, the Samaritans. See, it's always a good time for revival. But it's unusual today because we don't have it. And we need it. See, we need the blessings of a revived church. We need to put Christ as the focus of our lives. And we need to go out and win souls. Amen. That's what it's all about. This morning in our text, I want to look at four ingredients in this prison revival. You could think that it brought the house down. It literally did. Okay? You know, Elvis Presley, Jailhouse Rock? No. The jailhouse was already rocking on this one. Okay? God's always got the bigger part. So let's look at these four ingredients of what these two Christians did, Paul and Silas. And you know something? They serve the same God we do. It could be any two of us. We have same access. We have the same Holy Spirit. We have same Word of God. We actually have more. So, what happened? We had two Christians that were in real prayer. Two Christians that were in real prayer. Paul and Silas prayed, as we saw it in our first verse of our passage today. No wonder they prayed. See, their affliction drove them to their knees. See, who wants to go to jail? Okay? Who wants to go to jail for not doing anything wrong? No one. They're in affliction. And folks, in our time today, in the world we're living in, there's a lot of affliction. There's a lot of things not going right. And they bring trials in our life. And the issue is that my Bible tells me, count it all joy when you fall into what? Diverse temptations, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, that but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. See, we need to understand that affliction drove them to their knees. In James chapter 5, verse 13, here's a specific verse about this. It says, if any among you afflicted, let him pray. There was a young lady that came by yesterday in my prayer ministry out in the parking lot. And she stopped by and she said, I need prayer. And I said, what do you want prayer for? I said, I want a new job. And then I asked this question, have you been praying for one? Mm-hmm. Well, no. No, see, how is God going to give us something if we're not even willing to pray for it ourselves? Yeah. See, we don't need to pray. We need to pray for other people. But my prayer is not going to be as effective to your need as your prayer is. Amen. This Bible says this. It says, if any among you are afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. They were doing both in the prison here. In Acts chapter 12, verse 5, another prison incident. Peter was put in prison by Herod. He's sleeping in the prison. And he's trusting in God. He's asleep. In fact, you know the story that the angel had to come and kick him on the side, wake him up. And then all the doors opened and all the chains fell off. But here's the point. Not only do we need to pray, we need to pray for others too. It says in Acts 12, chapter 12, verse 5, it says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but what? But prayers were made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. I covet your prayers. Amen. My family needs your prayers. Well, I pray for you all. We need to pray for one another. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, what? Avails much. Remember, these are the same people that we talked about in the first message on revival that when they prayed in Acts chapter 4, the room shook. Folks, if we could see that power of God today. Oh. See, their affliction drove them to their knees. And, you know, oftentimes that's about the only time that we pray. But see, Paul and Silas were people of prayer. Our Bible says, in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. We're supposed to pray without ceasing. See, what happens here is they prayed before trouble even came, before they even thought they were going to be in the jail. They were people of prayer. Oh, we need to get out of praying when we're only in trouble and pray all the time. In Acts chapter 16, verse 16, go up a couple of verses here. It says, and it came to pass as we went to what?
Prayer.
What does Paul and Silas had a daily prayer life. They had a daily prayer time. Do you have that? How can we expect the power of God? How can we expect the answers of God? How can we expect the wisdom of God to come into us if we never ask? The Bible says that you have not because ye ask not. And so it says that it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her master as much gain by soothsaying. You know something? I'll tell you what makes Satan mad. Prayer. Prayer makes him mad. Because he knows that that's God's grace going to come down. And he wants people not to pray. He wants people not to cry out to God. Because that's the only way to keep us immobilized. And so it's interesting, as they were going to pray, here comes someone that was demon possessed. We were counseling someone this week, and the exact same thing happened to her. You're praying, got victory over something, and then as soon as you went to work, something from the past came up. Folks, this is spiritual warfare. We wrestle not between with flesh and blood, but with spiritual wickedness in high places. So Paul and Silas prayed. They were two Christians in real prayer. Their affliction drove them to their knees, but they prayed before trouble came. When did they pray? They prayed when they were motivated to, at midnight. You know, the world out there at midnight, prayer is the last thing on their minds. And some of us, I fear, that at midnight, that's when you can close the door and turn on your computer and see things that you're not supposed to see. Do things that you're not supposed to do. Be in places that you're not supposed to be in. See, middle of nights oftentimes where people live in darkness. But Paul and Silas in the middle night, everybody's probably asleep. And they're out singing praises and praying. You know, what we see in our world today may be our darkest hour. It may be our country's darkest hour. But I guarantee you, with Jesus, it's never dark. See, it's never too dark to pray. Weeping may come for a night, but what? Joy comes in the morning. Our God delights to work in the dark. See, that's when our faith is tested. In Psalm 139, verse 11, the psalmist says, it says, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be what? Light about me. God knows that we're in some dark times. God knew where Paul and Silas were. God knew it was midnight. God heard their prayer. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, it's Isaiah 9 is talking about the birth of Christ and his advent. But it says here in verse 2, it says, the people that walked in darkness has seen a great light. Folks, no matter where you are, God can meet you there.
Amen.
No matter how dark it is, God can shine His light around you. He says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. It's never too dark to pray. Paul and Silas are living proof of that. Here's two Christians that were in real prayer. See, prayer is always the foundation of revival. I guarantee you, we start praying, God's going to answer. God's going to answer. You know, D.L. Moody said this, every great work of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. We had a great time of prayer Thursday night. Had more people than we've ever had out here to pray. That was wonderful. And we see God answering prayer after prayer after prayer. Oh, folks, let's be people of real prayer. Let's be people who said, don't pray for things, but pray to change me. Make me more like you. See, we need to call churches to prayer today. You, we sitting out here today, we listening on the internet, may be the key to revival. If we start praying. How did they pray? They prayed specifically and they prayed believingly. They knew God was going to help them. We don't have the particulars of their prayer. But if they prayed and all of a sudden an earthquake happens and the doors were open, they probably prayed, God, deliver us. Oh, would God give us that power in our lives today? So the first ingredient that they had, the prison revival, is that we had two Christians that were in real prayer. Secondly, there were two Christians with the right attitude. Verse 25 says, and they sang praises. Now, when you start, people have parties in my neighborhood after 2 o'clock in the morning, and they're out there singing, that kind of bothers me. And probably in the prison, when Paul and Silas are singing at midnight, all the prisoners are probably going, will you just be quiet? Just be quiet. You know, we need to wake up the neighborhood. We need to show that we serve a risen Savior. You know, the praying is not the strange part. The praising was the miracle. The praising was the miracle. There's a lot of people. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 13, it talks about the parable about the seed and the sower. And some of the seed comes on some shallow ground. And it springs up, and then all of a sudden the trials come and withers away because it has no root. And then there's the one that was among the thorns, and it springs up, and the thorns choke it out, and it becomes unfruitful. You know, maybe you're in this boat, but maybe you started out after you got saved, and you started working for God and serving God, and you started doing good, and all of a sudden opposition came. And then you gave up. Said, it's not worth it. That's been true in our family's spiritual life. You start doing something, immediately something happens. Look at they were praying, and then this woman, this damsel came up, it was demon possessed. This is not worth it. You know, thinking that here they are, they're in prison, and they were not expecting it at all. I guarantee you, when Paul and Silas woke up that morning, they didn't expect to be in prison. But they were. You know, the trouble came after they were obeying the Macedonian call. In verse 16, in chapter 16, we see all the things that caused them to go to Philippi in the first place. They were listening to what God said. And when you listen to God, what God says, everything's fine, right? No trouble at all. No, Christ said, in this world you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In verse 9 of chapter 16, they said, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over in Macedonia and help us. Wait, God, we're listening to your vision. We don't deserve to be in prison. You know, you could get discouraged like that. When things don't work out the way that you think they work out spiritually. But folks, Christ said, understand that the world's going to hate you because it hated me first. The Bible says that we're supposed to be not weary in well-doing. So their trouble came after obeying the Macedonian call. They were doing exactly what God want him to do. And when you think about it in retrospect, and we always have the hindsight here, they weren't done. God was going to get them out of prison. There was no doubt about that. Trouble came after they were winning souls. They were doing the right thing. They were satisfying God's great commission. In verses 14 and 15, it says, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened." You know something? There's people that are lost and dying because they've never heard. You say, what do you mean? They got the internet. They got the newspaper. They got the radio. They got the TV. There's churches everywhere. But there are still people who never heard the gospel. And you know why they never heard? Because no one's ever told them. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, and we need to go out and proclaim the gospel. Go out and preach the gospel to what? Every creature. Practice on your dog. I sit there. Okay? And it says, "Which worship God heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us." Now, and we go through here, we see two instances in chapter 16 about someone getting saved in the family, and then that leads everybody to salvation. The most important thing we need to do, parents, is to teach our kids about the gospel. Amen. Kids, if you got saved, your parents are lost, you tell them about the gospel. Amen. If you have extended family, you tell them about the gospel. "And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." They wanted to go home to Lydia's house. God, we're doing what you told us. We are obeying your call. Why are we in prison? We're doing what you told us to do. We're leading people to Christ. And why are we in prison? Don't be weary in well doing, because you'll reap if you faint not. We've already seen in verse 16, they're going to prayer. And that's when they met the damsel with the demons. We're praying. Everything should be fine. Why are we in prison? See, don't let circumstances cause you to lack faith or to lose faith or to change your attitude and say that this is not worthy. You know, one of the things that I love to watch on TV is Forged in Fire. Have you ever watched that? They make knives and swords and everything out of them. They take metal and they beat it and they shape it. And once they get it all shaped, then they go to a quenching thing. And they take and they heat it up again, and they put it in oil, they put it in water, and what it's supposed to do is supposed to harden it. And then they do this file check, the file comes across it, it's good, and it can be used, and then they sharpen it. See what was going on in Paul and Silas' life as God's putting them through the fire again. Peter talks about that the trying of our faith is much more precious than gold tried by fire. And so basically, they were prayerful. They were doing everything that happened. And then all of a sudden, they were sensitive to the need of the demon-possessed woman and released her. In verses 17 and 18, we already seen 16. They were on their way to prayer, and this woman comes behind them, and then she says this. "The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God." You know, even Satan knows who God is. Satan knows who you are. Satan knows your walk too. "These men are the servants of the Most High God." Would you like your enemy, the devil, to cry that out? "She's a servant of the Most High God. He's a servant of the Most High God. Which show us unto us the way of salvation. This did she for many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said in the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of the same hour." Wow, they get this great victory, and now they're in prison. You go, what good is that? What good is that? Nevertheless, they praise God. You know, we're supposed to endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. We're supposed to endure tribulation. Peter says, it says, there are people that will turn away and they won't run with you anymore because you've been different. See, Why could they have the right attitude in prison? The first thing is they focused on God's power instead of the problems. And folks, sometimes we say, my grief is just too much to bear. God doesn't understand me. God hates me. Oh, if he loved me, he wouldn't let these things come in my life. No. Look at the problems as a potential for God to answer with his power. That's the issue. They believed that God would deliver them. God wasn't done with them yet. You know, in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, talks about the three Hebrew children. Three Hebrew children wouldn't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's golden idol, golden statue. The penalty was to be thrown in the fiery furnace. They find out, Nebuchadnezzar finds out, gives him one more chance and says, look, dude, king, you throw us in the fiery furnace or not, but we're not going to bow down. And if we perish, we perish. But if God delivers, he will deliver us. And we know the story. How that they were thrown into a fiery furnace that was so hot it slew the people that threw them in. But in the fiery furnace, they saw four people. Because God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And he said that one in there was like the Son of Man. See, they knew that God would deliver them. They identified with Jesus. You know, they were in stocks. They were in prison. Christ was in prison. They were in darkness. Christ was in darkness, and he became the light of the world. We know that they were beaten because the jailer, after he was saved, took him home, and they washed their stripes. Oh, what would we do? What are we willing to do? Where are we willing to go for Christ? They were doing everything that God wanted them to do, yet they wound up in prison. And they really prayed. They were praying before they got there. And then when they're in prison, they had the right attitude. See, Psalm 42, verse 11, the psalmist says this. He says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Folks, God knows what problems you're going through. God knows what darkness you're sitting in right now. God knows. He just wants you to cry out to him. We need to have the right attitude and not say, well, God, you did this to me. No. He's just hardening us. He's just making us more like it. He's making us to a point that we get sharp. The value of praise. They understood what praise did. In Psalm 92, verse 1, it says, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. So here were two Christians that were in real prayer. Here were two Christians in the right place. They were doing the right thing. And as we see this, they were in the exact right place for God to act. See, God wants to show himself strong where we are. See, that earthquake wouldn't have made much difference if they were out of jail. But the fact that there was an earthquake and it opened the doors and it made everybody's chains release, now that's something. See, in order for that to happen, they had to be in jail. And sometimes when you're doing the right thing, you wind up, you think in the wrong place, that's where God wants you to be. You're never in the wrong place doing what God wants you to do. Never in the wrong place. So we see the earthquake, and it was freedom. Who set them free? God did. It was the opportunity to escape. It was only could happen if they were in jail. You know, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6 says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall what? Direct thy paths. Psalm 37, verse 5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall be, what? Bring it in past. Paul and Silas knew that God wasn't finished with them yet. They were praying. And God delivered them. No, they were in the right place for tremendous testimony. Now here's the thing. We know what happened. Is that the jailer sees all the gates, how all the doors open. And he thinks that everybody is gone. And he wants to commit suicide. And then he hears Paul's words. Do yourself no harm. We're all here. Now, wait a second. I guarantee you, if you put a slice through the walls of the Dominguez unit, that people would be spewing out of there like soda pop. But here's the amazing thing. They were all there. And that was something that the jailer was not expecting. And folks, we need to do the unexpected. We need to do it through God's grace. In Titus chapter 1, verse 9, it says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Folks, sound doctrine means we're people of real prayer. Sound doctrine means we have the right attitude. Sound doctrine means that we know the word of God. Sound doctrine means we're going to be in the right place that God wants us to be and not where we think we need to be. So they were in the right place that God could act. They were in the right place for a tremendous testimony. We, as Christians, need to be in the right place. You want revival? We all need to be in the right place now.
Right.
Don't leave here today without being in the right place with God. Don't leave here today without having a right relationship with God. We need to be in the right place. We need to be active in the church. You know, there's a lot of people, they come to church and they find out that there's a commitment that requires and they leave. John writes about it in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For they had been of us, they would have what? No doubt, continue with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of all of us at all. What's happening as you're going through trials right now? Is your attitude changing? Or are you getting closer to God? Are you letting the trying of your faith work with patience and let it have a perfect work that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing? See, we need to be active in the church. Revival is not going to happen unless we start inviting people to church. Revival is not going to happen unless we start getting involved. First thing we need to do is pray. Revival is not going to be happening, and we need to be in the right place. That means to be separated from the world. If you're out doing the world's things, I guarantee you by the word of God, you're not in the right place.
That's right.
In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, for our conversation, that's our life. That's just not our words. That's who we are. It says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, if you're in the right place, you're active in church. You're here when the doors are open. You say, hey, what can I do? We're separated from the world. We're supposed to be holy like Him. Be holy even as your Father is even as I am holy. And then we need to be abiding in the Lord. In John chapter 15, verse 7, it says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye should ask what ye will, and it should be what? Done unto you. I don't understand why God's not doing what He needs to be doing in my life. Well, maybe it's because you're not abiding in God. Maybe it's because God's telling you to wait. Maybe it's because God's saying that's not the right place. Maybe it's because God's saying you need to change your attitude. See, we had two Christians in real prayer, two Christians with the right attitude, two Christians in the right place, and then lastly, two Christians with the right message. See, there's the greatest question that was ever asked. Here's the jailer. He went to sleep hearing Paul and Silas praying, and then all of a sudden hearing them singing. And then there's this earthquake. And then the doors fly open. And everybody is loose. And he goes, I'm the dead man. I'm hopeless. And he goes in, says, I'm guilty. I would have to take my life because I didn't do my charge. And he finds out that they're all there. And Paul says, don't do yourself any harm. And then look at his next response. He asked the greatest question. What must I do to be saved? Folks, Paul and Silas in this revival made a difference in that person's life. Probably made a difference in everybody that was there. You never seen anything like that before. And there's only one answer. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says this, neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Paul and Silas were in that jail for a reason. It was for that jailer. It was for God to act. It was to help Paul and Silas be more like him. See, nothing happens without a reason. And folks, this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, understand this. God sent His Son, Jesus, to live a perfect life as a man. Tempted like we are, yet without sin. He was unfairly crucified on the cross in place of a murderer. He took the death penalty for sin for all of us. He has died and He rose again the third day, showing that He has power over sin and power over death, and that He has the ability to forgive sin and give eternal life. And now He sits on the right hand of God, asking for people to say, Jesus, I know You died on the cross for me. I believe that You're the Son of God. I know that You were dead and You resurrected. Forgive me my sins and come into my life and save me, and I'll make You Lord of my life. That's what He wants to hear. He moves heaven and earth for that. Oh, I hope you know that today. But what we saw this morning, we saw two Christians in real prayer with the right attitude, in the right place, with the right message, getting the right result, winning souls. The jailer was saved. His household was saved. And we know what happened. He took him home. Took him home, gave him a good meal. Helped heal them. Was an encouragement to them. That jailer, life was changed in an instant. My question to you today is, what would a genuine revival change in your life? We need revival today. What does God want to change in your life today? It's our time now to make that commitment. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this time, Lord. I just ask You this time of invitation. Father, help us, Lord, just to live for You. Father, help us, Lord, to have revival in our lives. Father, I just ask that You just help us be obedient to Your will. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.